A number of years ago, Lori and I were at the Kukui Grove Mall in the town of Lihue in the island of Kauai, and we were shopping. It was about 8 o'clock at night. We're walking through the mall. We came across, they had a local concert set up right in the mall there, and the concert was just getting ready. We thought, oh, this would be fun. Let's stop and listen to the concert. And they did like one song, and all of a sudden, the sound went out and the lights went out, and it was completely dark. And everybody kind of sat there waiting for everything to come back on, and it didn't. And it became apparent that it wasn't going to. And so there we were in this mall, which we're not completely familiar with, and it's completely dark, and we had to find our way out in the dark. And, you know, we're a little bit concerned that we're going to walk into, you know, a post or a planter or something and bark our shins on it. Lori got out her cell phone, you know, and hold the cell phone up. And so we kind of navigated our way out by the light. And have to keep pushing the button, you know, because it fades a little bit. And so then we found our way out of the mall. Now we got to find a rental car in the parking lot somewhere, and it's dark. The cell phone, you know, or where did we park? I think it was over there, you know. We finally found the car, and then we had to drive back to the hotel where we were staying, and the whole area was dark. And it's funny, you know, the way back to the hotel was not all that difficult, but all of a sudden in the dark, there's no street lights, there's no traffic signals, there's no lights on signs, street names. It was all of a sudden it looked different. And oh man, is this the street where we turn or not? Can you see? Can't see that? It was not fun. And I found out I didn't really like driving around or walking around in the dark. We all experienced that 3 years ago. Remember the big blackout that happened back in 2011 when all of Southern California went dark? That was chaotic, wasn't it? Darkness and its ensuing chaos is not my favorite thing, probably not yours either. And so this morning, I want you to think about that, because we're going to think about what it's like to live in the dark as we look at a passage from Paul's letter that he wrote to the group of Christians that lived in the city of Colossae in the Asia Minor, today Turkey, back a couple thousand years ago. We're going to look at just three verses, chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Paul wrote this, that we should be giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Okay, first thing that we need to see here is that we were in the dark. We lived in the dominion of darkness. Central to the message of these verses is the concept of rescue, that God has rescued us. You know, rescue is something that implies that there's a dire situation. You know, if I'm sitting on the couch in my living room eating Chex Party Mix and watching a great football game on TV, I don't need to be rescued. You know, if you rescue me from that, I'm going to be unhappy with you. I want to be there. Rescue means something bad is happening. Either your life is in danger or you're in pain or peril. Paul uses darkness as a picture of the peril and the evil of this world. And he says to his readers, they lived under the dominion of darkness. The Bible says they weren't the only ones, that we all live under the dominion of darkness. All of us are born into a world that is dark. Ephesians 6:12 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. Isaiah 60, verse 2 says, see, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. We don't typically like to be told, oh yeah, you're totally in the dark. You're living in darkness. But it's important, if you're living in the darkness, to understand that fact. Matthew 4:16 announced the beginning of Jesus' public ministry by quoting Isaiah 9:2, which says, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. Well, who are those people? Well, who did Jesus come to save? Well, the whole world. So that's who's living in darkness, the whole world. Well, now, wait a minute. Come on. This world's not so bad. You know, dark world. Why do you know, the fact is that people are desperate to keep living in this dark world, aren't they? You know, if somebody gets cancer, they take toxic chemicals to kill the cancer. So, you know, makes them sick and does terrible things to them just specifically so they can keep living in this dark world. Frankly, I kind of like it here, personally. You know, so why would you say this is a dark world? It doesn't seem that dark. It's a nice, bright, sunny day outside. Yeah, you know what? The world doesn't, you don't go around, most of us don't go through the day saying, oh man, this is such a terrible place. It's so dark here. But so how do we think about what Paul's saying here? First of all, we need to recognize that since this is the only world we've ever known, we have nothing to compare it with. If you've never lived in light, and if all you've ever known is darkness, then that becomes normal for you. In fact, you can't even envision something else. This is all you've ever known. This is all that is. So if somebody tells you, well, this world is dark, it doesn't make any sense to you. The world is what it is. When Lori and I first got married, there were a couple of things about Lori that surprised me. And they had to do with her culinary tastes. She told me that she really didn't like Mexican food and that she really wasn't a big fan of steak. That, in fact, she'd rather have a waffle than a steak any day. Now, this was appalling to me because I thought, I love Mexican food. How could you not like Mexican food and you prefer waffles to steak? You know, I mean, I like waffles, but come on. Well, okay, she has since converted, left the dark side, you know. What happened was there was a reason why she didn't like Mexican food, and that was that in her family, the Mexican food they had basically was tacos that were made with those pre-made shells. That's kind of like eating plastic, you know, and it wasn't good. And that was her version of Mexican food. When she actually ate real Mexican food, she went, well, this is good. And steaks, she didn't like steaks much because her dad insisted that if you're going to eat steak, it has to be thoroughly cooked. And so steak in her family was kind of bore a striking resemblance to shoe leather. Here, have some of this. So that's all she knew. And so for her, steak, Mexican food, until she had something different, something good, and all of a sudden she went, wow, this is way better. For us, we live in this world, it's all we know. We think, why would you call it dark? It's because we don't have anything to compare it with. Scripture says there's light out there that is astounding and wonderful. Now, the truth is that if we just think about it a little bit, we'll begin to realize that, yeah, you know what? This world is, in fact, dark. We can see it evidenced in some things. For instance, if you think about dark, okay, dark, the dark makes it hard to see, right? Like my illustration of being in the mall when all the lights went out. Can't see. I remember when I was a kid, our family one year went to Carlsbad Caverns in New Mexico. They take you on this tour 3 miles through these caverns, and you go on these trails, and they're way down underground, and they're all lighted so you can see where you go, where you're going, and you can see the caverns. But at one point, they take you into a particular chamber and they gather the tour group all together and they turn off the lights. Pitch black. So dark, you can wave your hand in front of your face and you can feel the air moving, but you can't see your hand even inches from your eyes. Total dark. That's what dark does. Keeps us from seeing. Is this true in the world? Yeah, it is, actually. the majority of people can't see the truth in our world. You know, there's some things about believing in Jesus that take a lot of faith. God becoming a baby, you know, Christmas, God, Almighty God, creator of everything, becomes a baby. How does that happen? That's hard, you know. God exists as three persons, yet one being. That's hard, you know. Jesus rose from the dead. Ooh, wow, how does that happen, you know? Takes some faith. But at the core of it, there's so much about faith in Jesus that, at least from my perspective now looking at it, seems so clearly and obviously true. Toby, for instance, is now going through med school, studying intensively the systems of the human body. We had dinner with Toby and Anna just a few weeks ago, and we were talking about what he's been experiencing and learning, and he said, boy, one thing has becomes very, very clear. He says, I do not understand how anybody could not believe that there is a creator. He said, the body is so intricate and these systems are so amazing. It is obvious that they were designed. You know, yeah, it's plain as the nose in your face. And my nose is pretty plain, you know. How could you not see that? Well, it's dark, and sometimes people can't see what's there. When you look at the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how could you not see? Yeah, I know it's an astounding miracle, but look at the evidence. It's profound. How could you not see that? Here's why. They're in the dark. You know, when Toby was back in high school, he and I used to play catch, you know, in football season. It was football. We'd get the football out in the street and throw it around. Baseball season, we'd get the baseball and throw it out in the street. You know, a lot of times we would do that. But it was always near the end of the day. And there would always come a point where we had to stop because it's getting dark and you can't see the ball. You don't blame somebody for not being able to see the ball. You know, if you keep playing catch in the dark, there's a pretty good chance you're going to catch the ball with your face because you, bam, can't see where it is. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. Sometimes I feel like I'm tempted to shake my head in dismay at what people believe and what they can't see, at the obvious things they should be able to see but don't. And then I remember, this is a dark world. They don't see those things because they can't. They're blinded. It's dark for them out there. And so what they need is my sympathy and my prayers, because they need something to happen so that the lights come on for them. Something else about the dark. Dark tends to cause fear, right? You know, have you ever noticed that kids don't fear monsters in the closet or under the bed in the middle of the day? Not a problem, you know. It's only at night when all of a sudden those places become dens of lurking evil, you know, that there's some creature that might pop out of there. A few years ago, Lori was actually visiting her family up in Oregon. I was home alone. Now, you know, I'm all grown up, and so that doesn't really freak me out anymore, but I did notice it was interesting at night. I kind of like to have the TV on, just to have a little bit of noise in the house. But one night, time to go to bed, you know, all lights were off. I went to bed, and I'm lying there in the quiet, and I heard the door from the garage downstairs into our house open. That it has a very distinctive noise it makes in our house when you open that door, and I heard that door open, and I thought, well, okay, Lori's in Oregon, I'm here, Toby's not home, Carissa's not home, who opened the door? Uh-oh, we have a burglar in the house. You know, that's a bad moment. I thought, what am I going to do? So I have a hockey stick that I keep in my closet just for these kinds of incidents. So I got out of bed and I tiptoed over and I got the hockey stick. You know, I thought, okay, I'm armed and dangerous, you know. And I went to the door and then I thought, oh no, our bedroom door, when I open that, he's going to hear it. So what should I do here? Should I turn on the lights or should I just run down there and start whacking? What do I do here, you know? And I thought, you know what? Probably better to turn the lights on. Maybe that's so I can see and just hope he's not armed, you know? So I opened the door and turned the lights on and ran downstairs and there was nobody there. Nobody in the whole house. It was completely, I checked the garage, I checked outside, nothing. I still don't know what I heard that night, you know? But it's funny to think about, it was the dark that made that a kind of disturbing incident. You know, if that happened during the day, I wouldn't think much about it. But in the dark, things get a little scary. So we should anticipate, if this is in fact a dark world, there would probably be a considerable amount of fear here. Well, guess what? It's all over the place. Romans 8:15 says, the Spirit of Christ is not a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. Again. Well, what does that tell you? Well, it tells you you've been a slave to fear. We are enslaved to fear. We fear failure, rejection, embarrassment, pain, death. You know, who doesn't fear that, oh man, I've had this strange pain. It's a tumor, you know. We fear so many things, and of course, we fear what's going to happen after we die. We fear rejection and judgment by God. There are, you know, a lot of. It's interesting when we've talked to some of our friends who've been missionaries in places like the Milligans, for instance, in Papua New Guinea. Sometimes you'll hear people say, oh yeah, you know, the missionaries, they ruin those societies. They go in there. You know, the truth is they go in these places and those places are ruled by fear, superstition and fear. And when they come to the faith in Jesus Christ, it's like they're set free. Jesus says in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Yeah, that's the problem. The world gives us peace that's basically kind of a function of, well, you got some good circumstances and you're pretty safe for a little while, it feels like. But that can disappear in an instant. Jesus says, I'm not giving you that kind of peace, which is frankly just an illusion. You need some real peace because you live in a place where there's a lot of fear and you experience fear every day of your life. It's funny, we were out to dinner Sunday night with some friends, and during the course of the conversation, one of the friends said, do you guys know who Telemachus is? And I instantly said, oh yeah, Telemachus, I know who that is. I didn't say that, I just said, oh yeah, yeah. And they said, okay, so who do you think he is? And I, as soon as they said that, I went, you know what, I just did a dumb thing. I don't know who Telemachus is. They said Telemachus, and for some reason, I thought Tertullian. Tertullian's a church father, but they're both, you know, long names that start with T, and it just was like, oh, Tertullian, yeah, he's a church father. Oh, Telemachus, I don't know who that is. And I felt this sense of embarrassment, you know. Okay, so who is it? Oh, actually, I don't know. I don't know, who is he? You know, and you experience things like that, and you think, I hate feeling that kind of thing, and I fear people thinking that I'm an idiot, or and we all go through life and we got these fears. Sometimes they're fears that aren't even grounded in anything. We're just afraid of what? I don't know. Why? Well, because we live in a dark world, and a dark world, we get afraid. You know, a child in the night is afraid of the monster under the bed. There's no monster there. There's nothing to be afraid of, and yet they get afraid. And we do the same thing. Because we live in a dark world. Now, this kind of being unable to see the truth and being fearful, that darkness then also brings some frustration for us. Because we can't see clearly, because the dark blinds us to the truth, we begin to believe lies. We try to find something that will fill our lives with hope and fulfillment and peace and joy. And because we can't see the truth, we fall prey to the trap of pursuing things that promise they'll give us those things, and they end up being lies. Ephesians 4:22 says that our life in the darkness is corrupted by deceitful desires. Now, people tend to think of, oh yeah, it's the Christians talking about, oh, you have all these lusts. And all this is saying is we all have these desires for things that may even be good things. But the problem is they deceive us in that they say, if you could just get this thing, this experience in your life, why, then you'll be happy. And then you'll be at peace. And then you'll have joy. And so we pursue these things. And we spend our whole life on a treadmill pursuing one thing after another. And none of them ever give us what we're looking for. That's because we can't see the truth. Because we live in the dark. And we're being fooled by deceitful desires. We can't see the truth of what's happening to us. Even worse, Ephesians 4:18 says that when we're in the dark, we're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. The thing that's worst of all is in this unable to see the truth, unable to submit to God, we become separated from His life, which is the life we all need and long for. And we go through saying, what? Why is this happening? What is wrong? There's something missing, and we can't get it together. We can't figure it out. All because we live it in the dark. We have some friends whose son wants to be a rock star. He's wanted to be a rock star for a long time, and he has dedicated himself to that. And frankly, he's worked and become a very, very good musician. But he's not a rock star, and he's not going to be. Here's the question. If he became a rock star and he achieved the success that has so possessed his heart, will it connect him to the life of God? No. Will it give him peace and joy? No. And yet he is bought into that deceitful desire, and it is ruling his life. Whatever desire we pursue, and there's great intelligence, power, riches, fame, none of them will ever connect us to God. None of them will ever give us His life, the life we desire, and none of them can end up giving us peace. The fact is, our friend's son, his obsession with being a rock star, is actually destroying his life, and he can't see it. We stand there watching us and go, this is just awful to watch. It's tragic. And he can't see what it's doing because he's living in the dark. Unable to see the truth in the dark, people believe lies. And when they start believing lies, they create evil. They start doing things that cause damage to themselves and others. And that's what evil is. It does damage to people. Don't you find yourself frustrated when you look around this world and think, why? Why is there so much evil here? Why are people the way they are? Why do people hurt each other so much? Why can't they get along with each other? Why can't they love each other? Why do they treat each other the way they do so much of the time? You know, I think about the things that have gone on in our country over the last few months here, the things at Ferguson, and you look at that situation, you think, why does this happen? Why can't people just care about one another? Well, we live in a dark world. That's why. One other thing about the dark, not being able to see the truth, is it's hopeless. Matthew 4:16, the verse that Jesus used that was used to announce Jesus' ministry. It goes on, and it says, "The people living in the land of we are the people living in the land of the shadow of death." That's a source of a lot of our fear. Psalm 23:4, familiar words. David said, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," we do, all of us do, every day of our lives. You know, why is it so disturbing when you're in an airplane and you hit heavy turbulence? It was funny. Carissa, our daughter, was here just last month, and when she flew home, when she got home, I asked, well, how was the flight? And she said, well, good flight, except there was a lot of pretty bad turbulence. And I said, ooh, that's not good. She said, well, you know, Michael has explained all of that to me, so now I don't worry about it. It's like, oh, okay. You can explain it all you want. I'm in an airplane and there's a lot of turbulence. I'm not happy. Not a happy camper. Why not? Well, because you can tell me all I want, oh yeah, it's just the air and the blah, blah, blah. It feels like we're gonna die. We're going down. I'm gonna spend the last minutes of my life screaming in terror as we fall 35,000 feet until we become just a smoking hole in the ground. We all know that, right? Yeah, what is that? Well, we're walking in the valley of the shadow of death, and we do it every day of our lives. And what hope is there in light of that? Without God's work, there is no hope. You die, that's it. That's a dark place to be. I was reading a review of George R.R. Martin's series of fantasy novels recently. The series is called A Song of Fire and Ice, and that has been turned into the television series Game of Thrones. Comes from this series. But the interesting thing about it was the reviewer remarked that Martin's characters are generally unhappy. There's a strong sense of melancholy throughout his writing as the people deal with life in a chaotic and ruthless world. There's a real absence of joy, the reviewer said. And what I found interesting was the reviewer and many critics praise Martin's writing because of its reality, because he's painting the world as they experience it. It's a melancholy, joyless, chaotic, ruthless place. Dark world. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the first book in the Narnia series, C.S. Lewis depicts Narnia as a world doomed to perpetual winter. Man, for me, that's a dark place. You know, some of you love to go skiing and snowboarding, and I know we have lots of friends that do that, and they say, oh, you should go up to Montana. Here's the problem with all those places. They're cold, you know? There's snow involved. What is snow? Frozen water. Cold. Gotta be cold. I don't like cold. It's because I'm very biblical. See, you know, Adam and Eve, Garden of Eden, God's idea of perfection. What were they wearing? Nothing. No snow there, you know. That's got to be hot, warm. That's what I like, you know. C.S. Lewis says, yeah, imagine a place where it's never sunny, it's always overcast, it's always gloomy, and it's always freezing cold. That was his depiction of the way the world is. That's a dark world. And J.R.R. Tolkien, it came out as the darkness of Mordor spreading throughout the land. Well, that's pretty grim. You know, sometimes I get a little bit bemused when I hear Christians expressing shock and anger at the state of our world, and they're railing at the opposition of the truth of the gospel and how crude and ugly a society can be and its unfairness. Excuse me, what would you expect? It's the dark world. People are living under the dominion of darkness. That's the way it's going to be. Shouldn't be surprised by that. Grim story. Ah, but there's good news. Here's the second thing we need to see in this passage. God has rescued us. Verse 13 says, God has rescued us from that darkness. We're not doomed to a gloomy existence in this dark domain. Matthew 4:16 says that on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a great light has dawned. Luke 4:18, Jesus inaugurated his ministry. He said this, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind. You're finally going to be able to see. The lights will go on, release to the oppressed. In Psalm 139, verse 12, David wrote, "Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day." In Psalm 18, 28, David wrote, "My God turns my darkness into light." Jesus Christ came in and turned on the light so that we can see the truth and so that we can have hope and we don't have to live with the frustration and the darkness and the fear of all of it. God has overcome the darkness. He's rescued us, but let's be very clear here. Is it not obvious that if we need rescue, it's because we cannot save ourselves? You know, there's a Lowe's commercial that I think is hilarious. Opens with this guy, he's putting the finishing touches on mounting a ceiling fan in his house, in the living room. He's putting it up there and he's just about done. He turns the last screw and it's all set, you know, and he's looking at it. Man, that looks great. And he walks over and he flips the switch and that thing starts to turn, you know, goes one revolution and then all of a sudden there's a spark and smoke and the whole thing drops out of the ceiling, down onto a table and smashes the thing to bits in the ceiling room, on the living room floor. And then the next scene, it switches the outside of the house, shows the front of the house with a plate glass window, and this ceiling fan comes flying through the window, shatters and lands on the front yard. And then the last scene, then the words, "Need help?" come onto the screen. I love that commercial because I think that is how every home maintenance project I've ever done has gone, just like that. You know what? The point is, if you can't do it and you need help, get help. And that's us. We're in this dark world. We can't turn the lights on. Our eyes are blind and we can't make ourselves see. God had to rescue us. And he has done it in Jesus Christ. In her book, A Field Guide to Getting Lost, Rebecca Soynett wrote that search and rescue experts say that when people get lost in the wilderness, the key to survival often depends on one thing: knowing and admitting they're lost. It turns out that kids in that situation, kids that get lost in the wilderness, actually get found more often than adults. And the reason is, kids, when they get lost, don't know what to do, and they tend to just curl up and wait for survival, which makes them easier for rescuers to find. Whereas adults try to rescue themselves and get worse lost and never get found. It starts with going, "I'm lost. I need rescue." Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What an astounding thing to say to people who were steeped in what is the mindset of really every human being, which is, if I'm going to make myself, you know, if I'm going to get in here, get in good with God, I've got to do something to earn it. Jesus came along and he said, "Au contraire, here's how you get into the kingdom of God. You be poor in spirit and acknowledge that. You admit, I'm helpless and I need rescue." Paul goes on, he says, "This happened in Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." The problem for us involves the nature of forgiveness. We're guilty. We need to be forgiven. And we can't. Can you manufacture forgiveness? We can't. If you have offended someone or hurt someone, can you say, "Well, okay, so now I'm going to fix it and make myself forgiven"? You are dependent upon that person to forgive you. You don't control that. And that's the point. For us to be forgiven requires the grace of God to rescue us. Maybe you've heard the story of Harrison Onjegba Okene. He is a man from Nigeria, 29-year-old cook on the Jaskan 4, a tugboat, one of three that were towing an oil tanker off the coast of Nigeria last year. They hit some heavy weather, and his ship, his tugboat, capsized filled up with water and sank. He was in the restroom when that happened. And all of a sudden, all he knew was there was sudden chaos and turmoil and banging, and he had no idea what was going on. But the next thing he knew, he was at the bottom of the ocean, 100 feet down. He was trapped, managed to get into his cabin, his room. He's trapped in his room, 100 feet underwater, and there was just an air pocket trapped in his room. And so he was able to make a little platform out of a couple of mattresses, and he climbed up on that, and there he sat in the dark, under 100 feet of water, with no way out for 2.5 days. Until he heard the noise of divers moving around the ship. They had come to recover the bodies. There were 12 people on board that ship. They thought none of them survived. Harrison thought the whole time he was the only one who had survived, or he thought that his shipmates had all made it off the ship. So there he is trapped, and all of a sudden he sees lights as a diver comes into his cabin. And he tapped the guy on the shoulder and scared him to death. But they got him out alive. He had no way to help himself, but someone rescued him. That's us. God has rescued us. We're in the cold and the dark. We cannot see, trapped in a cycle of frustration and failure and disillusionment and hopelessness. And Jesus Christ came and rescued us. And God has transferred us to the kingdom of light. From that dark place to the kingdom of light. Notice that verse 12 says, God has qualified us for his kingdom. That tells us that his kingdom has qualifications. There's some things you got to do to get in. We in our family have been learning about a whole new aspect of life the past couple of years, and that's life with the military. We're having our son-in-law being a military man, the Marines, and especially we've been learning how life is for a pilot in the Marines. One of the things we hear a lot about from Michael is quals. They have to qualify for everything, and you know, when you're a pilot in the Marines, you qualify to solo, and you qualify when you start flying a new aircraft type. You have to qualify to be able to actually fly that plane, when you qualify to use the weapon systems. And of course, Michael actually has had to qualify as an instructor now. And they do, one of the things you hear a lot is that they have to prepare their students for carrier quals. Got to learn to land that plane on an aircraft carrier. And he's got a couple of stories about that are pretty funny, you know, about one of the students that was actually doing his first catapult launch off the carrier. And they tell you, keep your hands off the controls. He didn't. They launched the plane, and he immediately vroom, jerked back on the stick, and the plane noses straight up and stalls and heads right for the ocean, which is why you're supposed to keep your hand off the stick. He managed to survive at that, got the plane back flying, and the commander said, go home, go back to land, you're not qualified. You got to qualify to be able to do this. Here's the thing I know, I'm not qualified to even fly a single engine Piper Cub. I can't fly anything, so don't let me in the cockpit of an aircraft. I'm not qualified. God says you got to qualify to get into his kingdom where there's light. Well, okay, what do I have to do to be qualified? Oh, well, that's really pretty easy. You have to be perfect. Have no hint of anything wrong or evil everywhere, anywhere in your life, not even what you think. You have to be absolutely perfect. Oh, okay, that is easy. yeah, I'm a little bit short on that one. Aren't we all? We don't qualify. You know, you might say, well, why that particular qualification? Why perfection? Well, let's imagine that there's something wrong in you. And or let's suppose that someone comes into church this morning and they have just a little bit of Ebola virus. Would that be okay with you? Oh, it's just a little bit. Get them out of here. Quarantine them. Don't let them in. Yeah, because it's deadly. Well, even a little hint of evil is worse spiritually than Ebola virus. It's more deadly. So God says, you're quarantined. You're not qualified unless I do an amazing thing for you. Forgive your sins. Jesus Christ has qualified us to live in his kingdom of life, the beautiful place we've always dreamed of living. What a powerful thing that is that God has done for us. We haven't earned it. We had to be rescued because we were helpless. This is the great news of this passage. Okay, so what do we do about that? Well, let me suggest several things. First of all, you need to accept the rescue if you haven't. I know most of you have, but it's always important for us to say, look, if you're flailing around trying to save yourself, trying to figure out what do I need to do to qualify, you're never going to get there. You need God to qualify you because you can't do it yourself. You need God to rescue you. And so look to him. Put your faith in what God has done for you because he's already done the work. Trust in the work that Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven and so that we could be clean before God and accepted into his kingdom. Start with that. Secondly, give thanks with joy. That's what this passage starts with. We should be giving thanks with joy. Whatever we do, on our worst day, we have so much reason to rejoice. Harrison Okene, after his nearly miraculous rescue, said, "The rest of my life is not enough to thank God for this wonder. It is incredible." Yep. There you go. So I want to challenge you today to do something for the next week. I want to challenge you when you wake up as your first act to verbally thank God that he has rescued you from the domain of darkness. And when you go to bed, the last thing you do, I want you to verbally thank God that he has rescued you from the domain of darkness and qualified you, transferred you into his kingdom of light, given you hope, ability to see the truth, and to know that you can be at peace. Sometime during the day, stop and verbally thank God that he has transferred you into his kingdom of light, that he's rescued you from darkness. Just try that for a week and see how it affects you. Third thing then is don't live in the dark. Don't go back to the dark. To live in the light means we have to trust God. Trusting him is a solution to our fear. We have to see with our eyes. We have to see the world through his truth and go, oh, right, that's why things are the way they are. It will open our eyes when we see the world through his truth. Don't go back to seeing the world through the dark lens of this world's perspective. And then finally, one last thing, shine the light. All around us are people living in darkness. They can't see what they're doing. They're blinded by the dark. They're frustrated, so many of them. They're lost, they're hopeless, and they don't know the way out. You know what? We can't rescue them. I can't save them. But I can pray for them that God would rescue them, and I can let his light shine through me so that somehow maybe their eyes might catch a glimpse that, hey, maybe there's another life out there that I can live. So let's live lives that shine that light, and let's pray for those people, and let's care for those people because they are in a dark world. So let's rejoice every day in what God has done for us. He has rescued us and transferred us to his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great passage and this great news. And we know it's true. When we think about what would it be like if Jesus had never come, we would be left in the darkness and, wow, that would be awful. And many of us can reflect back and we can see what life was like before we had Jesus. And we recognize I'd never want to go back to that. You've given us life, Lord. You've given us your kingdom. You've given us hope. We thank you for that. Help us, Lord, to respond to that reality by thanking you, by rejoicing in it, by living in the truth that you have shown us, and by shining the light to those around us. Amen.